2 Corinthians is an interesting letter to a church that was always, you know, well, they started out good, then got all kinds of weird behaviors and weird things going on in the church. And Paul wrote them a letter and corrected them. And turns out Paul had planned to go there. You'll see in the last part of 1 Corinthians, he had planned to show up and visit them, and his plans got changed. And as we read through 2 Corinthians, we get the idea that these people were not very happy that his plans changed. So much that these people were actually wondering if Paul was even called of God. And so we see in much of this letter, Paul defending himself, but explaining to them many important things about the Lord in the process. Some false teachers had also come in, and these false teachers drawing people after themselves, it seems that there were a group from this 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians at this time, that were kind of following these false teachers around. And I look at these two letters to the Corinthians, I think, oh my goodness, first and second Americans, huh? So quick to be offended by, you know, he didn't show up when he said he would. He goes on to explain to them some very good reasons why he did not show up. So easily offended and so easily deceived. So quickly to run to the worldly things in place of the godly things. Paul, all the way back in chapter 2 of this, the reason I'm going to give you kind of an overview from chapter 2 is because chapter 4 starts with therefore. You can't just start a sentence with therefore, because it's referring to what was before then. And it's really funny, if you do that, you have to back all the way up two whole chapters to see what the therefore is there for, right? And it, you can't just, anyway, it doesn't work with the last verse, the last one. You have to go, oh yeah, because he said this. Oh no, because he said that. Oh no, because he said, oh wait, you know. And you back all the way up. And so he was explaining to them that we, the church, those who are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ are the fragrance of Christ to God and to the world. But that fragrance is not a wonderful thing to those who are perishing. But it is a wonderful thing to those who are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Bible is full of love and promises to the believer, but it is full of death and condemnation to the unbeliever. And just as you and I, Christians, we're the only Bibles people are going to read. And if we are walking with the Lord, we're going to smell funny. We're going to smell funny to this world. And some are going to say, why do I like that? And others are going to say, get away from me. And I want to say, Christians, that if you are not experiencing this type of a life, well, consider what you do smell like. Do you smell like Christ? One thing for sure, if you would like to smell like anything, is hang around where that smell is. I was talking a few weeks ago about just a campfire. I love the smell of a campfire. And after camping, I go away and I could smell it on my clothes. Oh, I love that smell. But the reason I smell that way is because I'm hovering over the fire. Don't expect to smell like a campfire if you're stuck in the trailer. Get that campfire away from me. And so it is. We can come to church but still not have the fragrance of Christ because we're not hanging out with Christ. Wherever you've been, you're going to come home smelling like that. You work in a cookie factory, you'll smell like cookies. If you hang out with Jesus, you'll smell like Jesus. And unfortunately, that's not a good smell to some people, as Paul had told them. We are representing Christ in this world, as Paul explains to the Corinthians. But he also says, well, who is sufficient for this? It's like, to be Christ's representatives, to carry around this smell. And really, the practical answer to who is sufficient is really nobody. But Paul said that he and his buddies that he was traveling with, they're sufficient because the Lord makes them sufficient. And not only does the Lord make them sufficient, because of that sufficiency that God gives, they were preaching the truth without being salesmen about it. There was no guile. There were no sales techniques used. And you and I are sufficient for these things if we are people who are just telling the truth all the time. By the way, if I suddenly break out into a coughing fit, just go, okay. And just wait. Felt one coming on. Oh, no. But how can we know if Paul and his friends were sufficient for these things? How can anybody know if you're sufficient? Yeah, we tell the truth and everything, but there's something else that he told him. He says, you are our epistles. You are the Lord's epistles. It's written on your heart. He says, do you want a letter of recommendation? Look at your lives. Look at the fact that there's a church here. Paul planted that church in Acts chapter 18. He planted that church. If it wasn't for Paul's life being sold out to Christ, there wouldn't be Christians in Corinth. How can you know if somebody is called by God? Look at the fruit in their lives. So the fruit is actually the proof of our calling. Not our proclamations, not what we say about ourselves. Not because we went forward in a church service, but because there's fruit coming from the life. So, another thing that made Paul sufficient is because he was giving out the new covenant that gives life, and that is the Holy Spirit writing something new on our hearts. And that new thing, the blood of Jesus Christ, gives us life. It makes us alive. While the old covenant brings about death. Because the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws that we see, they prove to us that we're sinners destined for condemnation. And he wasn't going there giving them a new law. People always like to do that. They go about saying, okay, wait a minute. I realize you guys aren't doing too good with all these rules and regulations. I found a new rule and a new regulation is going to make it work. But there are no rules and regulations that make it work. Read Romans chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, very clear. That no one is made righteous by the deeds of the law. But the law proves our sin. And so by that proof, we run to Christ who gives us life. Just as you've heard me say many times that the law is the mirror in which we could see our filth, but Jesus is the soap. Amen. And so we do not go to the mirror and say, my goodness, I look filthy. And then rub that mirror on our face. No matter how much you rub a mirror on your face, you're still going to be dirty, except now with red marks. Paul said that the old covenant, the law, wears a veil. But the new covenant is free. Wears a veil, it's because Moses, when he wore that veil, when he came down off the mountain on chapter 34 of Exodus, and he comes down after having seen a portion of God, and he was glowing, and he comes down the mountain, and everybody looks at him and says, "You're glowing, dude." And it kind of flipped him out, you know, and so he put this veil over his face. But then Paul clues us in that he continued to wear that veil in front of the people because the glow was fading. And as whenever we first come in contact with rules and regulations that we think are going to fix us, we start to do these rules and regulations with this excitement. It's like joining a cult. You can join a cult and they'll say, "Here's your rules, here's your regulations." You say, "This is great. I'm going to submit myself to these rules and regulations, and when I do, I'll be a better person and God will accept me." Well, start finding out that, man, it's hard keeping all these rules and regulations. So what happens? You have to pretend to be keeping them in front of the people that are laying them on you. And so when you're in front of people, you wear a veil. And don't let them know that something's fading in there. So it was with the law. You have to wear a veil. You have to pretend in front of people. But the veil is removed in Christ. When you remove that veil, what you see is what you get. It's unfortunate that so many people come to church today where they have met Christ, they know Christ, and yet there's still an element of veil wearing. I'm going to pretend everything is good around you. But when I'm before God, that veil comes off and he knows the truth. I will tell you this, gang. Let's not wear that veil. Why? Because we don't have to. Because the new covenant, what is written on our hearts, does not fade. It grows, changes from glory to glory. And you and I, if we are walking with the Lord, we're going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Which, brought, by the way, the brightest shining people don't even know they're shining. There's too many people still in competition with the rest of the church. Say, "I think I'm shining brighter than that guy." As they put your veil back on and go home. So because of all of this, now we're in chapter 4. Long intro, short study. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Help us to understand you. Help us to see the simplicity. So many people run from the simplicity. They like the confusing things. Lord, I want to thank you so much, even for my own sake, that you made it so simple, putting it on the bottom shelf where we can all reach it. Giving us this incredible life, your Holy Spirit having changed our hearts, writing your law of love on us, that we would be surrendered to you, you would be glorified, and we can be what you intended for us to be all along. How wonderful. Bless this time, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. This ministry, we have this ministry. Ministry is a big word in the church. We talk about, "Oh, I have this ministry. Oh, you should get into this guy's ministry, ministry, ministry." I want to say something about ministry. Ministry is simply what you do. You serve. How you serve. Which really means that everybody who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ has a ministry. Some people believe their ministry is merely just to go to church. But you really do have a ministry. Oh, no, you don't have to put up a website and do all of that. but we know from Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, that everybody for the equipping of the saints has a different ministry. Different ministry. All of these different ministries we have working together, yet it's really all the same ministry. I look at it as when I was in the Navy. You go to boot camp, they torture you, and then after that, they give you they send you to school to learn something that will keep the Navy going. Keeps the ship running. There are those who are boiler techs and machinist mate, bosun's mate. We got every kind of person on that ship doing. They have cooks and they, you know, specializing in cooking. Everybody's doing something, but it is all on that one ship. Nobody joins the Navy and brings the lawn chair. I want to join the Navy. Okay, here are the different jobs you can do here in the Navy. Which one of these would you like? Say, well, no, I just like to be on a ship. I just like to be out there in the open sea with the salt wind in my face. I don't see that yet on the list. Nobody did that. Yet in the church, you know, this, by the way, this is not the old guilt trip sermon. This is just saying how wonderful that God could ever use you at all, isn't it? Why not be used? Why not do something? Even praying today, saying, Lord, what is it that you would have my ministry be? Help me to serve you somehow by serving your people, serving this town. Paul's life was ministry. Paul's life was service. But we must understand it is all the same ministry. Notice he says, now, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, that's kind of a little side note. As we have received mercy, that's like parentheses. Paul hasn't said this yet. This is all according to God's mercy. This is not according to your performance. This is all according to God's mercy. And that when he wrote on your heart with his Holy Spirit and changed you into a different person, it was his mercy. Just as it is in heaven where there's no boasting, everybody who got there on his mercy alone. Mercy means you deserve punishment, but I'm not going to punish you. To be merciful is even to be compassionate. Saying, man, yeah, you deserve to be punished, but I feel bad for you. I'll take you in. He doesn't mention the grace of God here, but here we also have the grace of God. Grace is his Holy Spirit coming into us and him giving us favor, not only letting us off the hook, but inviting us into his home. That's crazy. But that's what happened when you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to be with you. I want to be born again. When you prayed that prayer, he said, all right, let's go with this. And he jumped in there because he's merciful, not because you deserve it. You deserve something else. But Paul understands that. Since I'm in this ministry, that is an act of God's mercy in my life. So, well, we don't lose heart. Or as it reads in the Old King James, we faint not. Which is actually in the Greek, to turn out a coward, to lose one's courage, be faint-hearted, to faint. We don't lose heart because we have this ministry. And I keep asking myself this question over and over. Well, wait a minute. How does that connect? Why? What do you mean they don't lose heart? Why not? And I start thinking about it. Because of what Jesus did to the heart. The ministry has everything to do with what happened to their heart and what happens to the hearts of those who receive. And so no matter what goes on in this life, now that I belong to the Lord, and for the beatings that I receive and the beatings you receive and all of the difficulty of life, just the baggage of life alone, we don't lose heart. Why? Because God has put a new heart in us. We don't cower from it. Oh, we cry and we moan. My wife knows that one. I'm lying in bed. I say, that's it. I'm leaving. I quit. And she says, yeah, shut up. Go to sleep. And because she knows for a fact that the heart God has given me cannot run from the fact that Jesus has changed me. Cannot run from the fact that I love you. That's weird. I can't shake that. And so while it can be hard, you don't lose heart. You don't run from it. Keeps going. Paul's later, he's going to explain later, and we're not going to get to it today, but he later explains it, you know, in the different ways. That it's very hard, but he does not lose heart. In verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me give you the old King James about having renounced the hidden things of shame. It says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Or the English Standard Version says, have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Which is actually accurate to the flow of what he's saying, is that it's not hidden things of shame like we are shameful people, but in other words, hiding something, keeping something from the listeners. Because really, what really needs to be sneaky and underhanded about the gospel? What needs to be sneaky? He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. He's saying, you tell me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, tell you what, ask yourself, where have I been dishonest? What have I hidden from you? What have I kept from you? Now, talking about not hiding anything, being sneaky and underhanded, I want you to compare the cultist who comes to your door to the plain reading of the Bible. Those nice young people, those young men with their bicycles and their Book of Mormon, they're not going to tell you that you have to wear special underwear to get to heaven. Because it's hidden and it's shameful. It is exactly what Paul is saying here. They don't want to tell you some of the things that they don't tell them until a little later, once they got them hooked. They don't want to tell you that they're working to become God themselves of their own planet. Where they can rule or reign their own planet. And where they're going to have lots of wives. The ladies, maybe they tell the men that first. They won't tell the ladies. And the fact, they won't tell you ladies that you can't even decide whether or not you go to heaven. Because once your husband is there, he either calls you or he doesn't. They don't tell you that. It's hidden. It's shameful. Because they know if you knew some of the things that they teach, you'd slam the door quicker than you do. Jehovah's Witness the same thing. They're the most talented at changing the subject. They hide from you the countless false prophecies. You say, well, gee, what about this? They say, well, you know, they were, well, let's talk about this now. There are things they don't want to talk about. They are hidden. There's nothing hidden with the plain gospel message. What? Nothing to hide. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Interesting. Even if it is veiled. Now, he just said, I'm not hiding anything, so you can see everything. But then he says, well, if it is veiled, whoa. He's saying, if I do share dishonestly? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if it appears to you, or should I say, if you don't get it, that's what he's saying. If you're not seeing it clearly, just as he explained that the Jews, when they look at the Old Testament scriptures, a veil is hung over them, and they can't see very clearly through that veil. But that veil is put on by choice. A lot of people put that veil there. Oh, I don't want to see that. And so Paul is saying, so guys, if you're looking through a veil here at what I'm sharing with you, then you've been blinded. The God of this world, that would be the devil he's talking about. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus refers to him as the ruler of this world. And though God really is overseeing the entire operation, he has allowed Satan to influence and to run the systems of this world, to run the attitudes of this world, to run Hollywood. He has allowed Satan to wander around and kind of pick up those who like Satan's ways better anyway. You can't blame Satan, though. There's other, because some people say, well, if I don't get it, then it's not my fault because Satan blinded me. Hold that thought. Some other instances of being blinded in the Bible. Let me read a couple. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, living in darkness, choosing darkness. This blinds us. Sometimes God does the blinding. What? God blinds eyes? Well, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Why would God do that? It begins with the condition of the heart. You read in Romans chapter 1 that he's given up on some people. He says, forget it. You're never going to see this. And he allows them to live their lives in this world, even with the gospel message hitting them, bouncing off of them. And even their pride being strengthened in it. Their pride being strengthened. They stand there like Superman. The bullets, bing, 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 bing. The gospel can't hurt me. Bounce, bounce, bounce. Hurt can't hurt me. Your pride's going to send you to hell. You refuse to see the light. God says, you can, all right, you can have it. Just as God hardened the Pharaoh's heart in Exodus the first time we see about Pharaoh's hardened heart, Pharaoh hardened it himself. And God says, is that what you want? Let's do it. I'll use it to save others. Spiritual blindness always begins with personal sin. God does not, contrary to some popular doctrines out there, God does not make a human being and say, you're going to be blind forever and you're going to burn in hell for it. I'm going to make you that way. He does not do that. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. You should know, talking to Christians, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk, to work all uncleanness and with greediness. People giving themselves to the things of this world. And the more you give yourself to the things of this world, the further you get from being able to see the Lord. So if you do not understand the plain gospel, don't blame the devil. Don't blame God. But I will tell you this about the devil. He certainly does not want you to know Jesus. I was thinking about that. I got to make a bumper sticker. I got a lot of plans for bumper stickers. I'm going to make a bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And Satan hates you and has a plan for your life. And one of his plans that he gets in people's heads is, don't go to God, he's going to hurt you. That lion pig. But I'll tell you, we live in darkness until the light of Christ comes in. That's what sin is, it's darkness. And the enemy will do whatever he can in this world to keep you from that light. Through music, through movies, through television. And lest anybody think that I'm saying, oh, don't see movies, don't listen to music, don't. No. Don't misunderstand me. But there is some music that he has hooked people with to keep them from Christ. There are some movies that people watch, that they will actually believe. I got a weird email from a guy I didn't even know. He just kind of arbitrarily found some Christian website, our website, why ours? And he emails me and he says, I'm a college student in, you know, Santa Cruz or something. Already, you know, oh no. And he says, I don't believe in God, and I wanted to see if you and I would have, if we could have some healthy dialogue about these things. You know, I'll tell you what I believe right now, and then you can share with me what you believe. Maybe with some project for school or something, I don't know. And he believed, and he, I guess some movie. It was a movie. You know, and I'm saying, you're telling me, and I wrote back, and I said, you're telling me you believe a movie before you believe the Bible. I said, you know, here's the problem. And I laid out the gospel for him, did the whole thing, and he wrote back, he says, well, I see you're very closed-minded. This is over now. Oh. Guess who's closed his mind? Yeah. Think about this for a second. Christians, have you ever had somebody tell you, you're narrow-minded, right? And now, there is some truth to that because Jesus said the path is narrow and only few find it, okay? So there is some narrow-minded here. But we are more broad-minded than those who claim to be broad-minded. The reason I say that is because you and I have tried everything, and they've never come to Christ. I've been to their gods. I rolled around with their gods. So I'm the only one who really knows. Christians are the only ones who really know. We've seen it all, and now we're on the path that Jesus has made for us. And they've never been on that path. And they refuse to because they have closed minds. They're narrow-minded. True. That was all extra. I wasn't this. Oh, that was fun. But anyway, so music, movies, he uses television. He uses college. You need to go to Christian college. I got people going, you know, these guys say, I want to go to Christian college, go to Point Loma Nazarene, or go to, you know, these different things. And I've had friends who started out at Point Loma Nazarene College as Christians and leave as agnostics. There are Christian colleges that will take you from Christ. You guys who want your kids to go to college and you're wanting to get them there, I guarantee you, if they go to a Christian college, there's a chance they'll be a Christian when they leave. But if they go to any other college, they're going to hammer your kid. Because this world, run by Satan, hates Jesus and hates your children. What's another thing Satan uses to blind people? Money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Work. Your work. Work, 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 work. Maybe you can go under the heading of money there. But I will tell you, this world is a minefield that the enemy has placed out there. But I'll tell you that spiritual blindness is an amazing thing. And you all have experienced it. You share the plain gospel with somebody, and they'll tell you they don't get it. I was going to get off on some stories of that, but we'll just keep going. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves for your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here it is. For we do not preach ourselves. Back to why there was no veil. We don't need to wear a veil if we're not preaching ourselves. We would wear a veil if we were preaching ourselves, because I'd have to hide a few things from you. Like past sins. You know, come on. See, I can share with you my past sins. I can share with you my sin yesterday. But I'm not your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. Paul is saying, we don't preach ourselves. We don't need to wear no veil. We're good. We will present ourselves to you as your servants, but we preach, we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. You're a sinner, separated from God, destined for separation from Him forever in eternal darkness. But God sent His only Son, who came to earth and for 33 years lived a perfect life, never sinned. He actually kept that law that proved everybody else was a sinner. And they couldn't stand Him because the darkness hates the light. And they crucified Him. But in that crucifixion, His blood was shed to wash away your sins and my sins. His death took the place of us. He took our place. That should have been my cross, your cross. And now, because he died, if we believe him, we are made alive. The third day he rose again. Amen. To prove to you and me that he is God over sin and death. That's what I come to you preaching. I preach Jesus. You can have life in him. Unless you want to follow me, you can have death in me. Because I will not go to the cross for you. And certainly, I'm a sinner saved by grace. If we were to present ourselves as the way to eternal life, then you know what we're doing? We're keeping people from Jesus. Back to the cults. Every one of them will tell you that they have the corner on God, and that if we have faith in their organization, then we can be saved. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that their organization is the only way. The Mormons will say that Christians are okay, but they don't know the real truths. Lately, there's a guy on family radio, right? Some of you know him, Harold Camping. He says that, when is that date? May? May? Okay. May 21st, or I thought it was May 11th, whatever. It's in May. The rapture. He's got a date set. This is his fourth setting of the date. So, oh, get that veil in place. Gotta hide those. He is the only one who sees this in scriptures, that you can get the exact date. There are fools who have followed him, and you know what? If this isn't, if this isn't evidence that Satan is behind the whole movement, he says that God wants you to get out of your churches right now. Don't ever go to church again, because the church age has passed. People who go to church cannot be saved. I mean, but let me offer this explanation for those who do leave the church. How we know that their hearts did not belong to Jesus in the first place. Not that the church, this organization, saves, but the Lord says we are to meet together. I get a little nervous when people say, come to Calvary Chapel, though I want people to come to Calvary Chapel because I'm going to preach Jesus to them, but Calvary Chapel is not the only church in this town. There are born-again believers in these churches out here, the Baptist churches that we have in town. Many of them are good churches. Now, certainly there are some weird churches in town too. But my point being is that Calvary Chapel didn't do a thing for you. Jesus Christ did it. I know I get people saying, well, Calvary Chapel, that is the only. Now, I will say this. I like this church the best. My wife likes it best. But this is just a gathering of believers is all it is. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, guys, don't be preaching your organization and all of that. I mean, organization can't, you have to hide. You know, the JW's got to hide this, the Mormon's got to hide that. Harold Camping, he's got to hide his stuff. And, you know, we don't preach ourselves. Preach Jesus Christ. In verse 6, where am I? No, I was there, huh? No. Where am I? Verse 6, for it is the God who comes. You know what's really funny? I was going to worship, we're going to worship after the study, and we just kept going, didn't we? Like the old days. Yeah. Right. So we're only going to do one song and we're done here. Right? Isn't that awesome? I want to talk with my wife for a little bit. And no, I'm just kind of rolling here. We lost our computer to put the words up here, so we didn't have any words. Everything's falling apart. My voice, everything. I sound like Raul Reese to some of you. I was just thinking that because I sound like it back in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So, that's heavy. It blows my mind. So verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of those the knowledge of God, the glory of God, the face of Christ, all of that is the light. That is it. But the fact, the point here, verse 6, is this is the reason we don't preach ourselves, because it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there is light. Can you do that? Oh no, not without the help of your General Electric people, you know. You can go, let there be light, and flip a switch, but somebody put that together. But who is it that created light in the first place? That's right. Who is the light? God is light. At what point did any organization, at what point did Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, stand up and say, let there be light? And there was light. Oh, we could all bow down to him. At what point did Charles Taze Russell said, let there be light, and there was light? It went, well, okay, it never happened. Brings me to Job chapter 38, verses 3 and 4. God finally speaking after listening to these knuckleheads for so many chapters, explaining life and explaining God and explaining sin and explaining this, and we're all so smart and we're all, you know, and then God finally says, that's it, everybody out of the pool. And he says in Job 38 to Job himself, now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you. And you shall answer me. Question number one. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you? You know the answer to that, right? It's, That's the answer. Making everything that you ever thought so wonderful about yourself, so wonderful about your organization, so wonderful about this, really stupid. Paul is saying, God, Jesus Christ, his son, there, we are pointing to him and him alone, nothing else. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Come on. What kind of a stupid question is why? But if you must need an answer to that, because he started it all. He created this whole world. You weren't even there. And what's so beautiful, this God who's hovering over the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light. And then light dispelled the darkness. We see here that he looked upon your heart, the darkness of your heart, and he said, let there be light. and suddenly you could see. That's the new creation. He created this world, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, but then he recreated you, and light came into your dark heart. Christians, incredible. How wonderful that is, because I was so dark. In verse 7, and finally, this is actually a springboard into next week, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So he's speaking so highly of the light of God. This is God's brilliant, glorious light. And me? I'm a clay pot, man. I'm just a piece of pottery. That's where he chooses to put his glory inside of. It's great because pottery is clay is made out of dirt. And guess what you're made out of? I don't know. I got to do some research. I haven't done this in a long time, so I don't really know the going price on us. But I think if you melted down your body and then sold everything that your body is worth on the open market, or maybe even on eBay, whatever, the price of your entire body would amount to no more than a Happy Meal. That's it. It's dirt. What you find in the topsoil is what you find in your body. We're made out of dirt. That's why when you bury us, we disappear over time. It just goes right back into the... God said it to Adam, man, you're made out of dust. Dust you shall return. That's it. You're dirt. And so here's Paul saying, guys, listen, we don't preach ourselves, preach in Christ. God created the light, and he put this light in our hearts. But you got to understand, we're still dirt. We are just dirt. Thing, this box that we put this wonderful thing in isn't so good. I even think about Jesus. He was not a physically beautiful man. Isaiah 53:2 says he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was just a guy. So much so that when Judas came to have Jesus arrested, as he brought the soldiers with him, he had to identify which one of these 12 guys was Christ. They've been following him around for 3 years, and they still couldn't tell him apart from the rest of the guys. Oh, man. Now, some of you guys, you know, got better looking pottery than Jesus did. So, you're still dirt. You all work on that pottery, don't you? You go to the gym, you work on it, pull up some of these, pull up some of those, work in your six pack. I got a keg. But you know what? It amazes me because it's just dirt. The point is that the box is not where the value is. It's what's inside the box. And our children understand that at Christmas time especially. You can have the gnarliest looking box with pure gold in it. Or you can have the coolest wrapping ever and have nothing in it at all. Maybe some old dirty socks. It's what's inside. Christians, never forget, it's what's inside. And if you came here this morning and you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you don't have the light of God in you. Oh, maybe you've been to some religious meetings where they'll tell you that you do have the light of God in you. Maybe they'll tell you that you are God himself. You can find meetings like that in this town. But I find it interesting, but that's what Satan said about himself. But we are in darkness until we see Jesus and allow him to shine light in us. And it must be on the inside of us. I do find one thing interesting as I kind of give you a teaser for next week regarding this clay pot that God puts his glory into. Over and over, we see brokenness in the Bible. God does not throw away broken things. He uses them. You and I throw away the broken toys. But God sees the broken person and he uses them. A picture of these pots is great in Judges chapter 7 when Gideon had his army of 300 against thousands upon thousands of Midianites. And God instructed Gideon to give every one of his men a trumpet, an empty pitcher, which was a clay pot, and torches. But you put your torch inside the pitcher. That's weird. And they surrounded the camp of the enemies. And when Gideon called out, they were all to smash, break that pot. And when they did that, the light from their torch shone brilliantly. Scared the Midianites so bad, they ended up running around like, you know, Keystone Cops, and they ended up killing each other. God won that battle merely by shedding his light through these broken vessels. Yes, you're just dirt. Yes, you may be broken. But it is in these things that God shines most brilliantly. And God wants to do that through your life. You may be broken today, and I want to encourage you. God uses it. In all our weakness, he is made strong. And when we're broken, he is the one that everybody sees, not us. Now, who could have ever made all of that up? I think that God is amazing. Father, thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for getting me through this and in my minor weakness here this morning. I pray that you will work these things in our hearts, that we would understand the glory and simplicity of your gospel. I want to pray for those, Lord, who don't know you, and ask you right now that you would just give them that one little nudge, touch their hearts, that they would say, I'm tired of running from you, Lord. And I want to give my life to you now. Oh God, how awesome that would be for you to save them and refresh them. Those times of refreshing would come. And they would know that they're made brand new by what you write on their hearts by your Spirit. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.